الإسلام الأتمان الأكملان على محمد رسول الله سيد الأولين والآخرين وإمام الأنبياء والمرسلين والشافع المشفع يوم الدين، وعلى آله الطيبين وأزواجه الطاهرات أمهات المؤمنين ومن استنى بسنته واهتدى بهديهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، حياكم الله dear brothers and sisters in مسجد أنصار السنة in America, and we are today with the interpretation of Surah An-Nasr. Surah An-Nasr is from the surahs which are called Makkiyah, meaning it was descended before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrated. And it is, it contains three ayat, three verses. Surah An-Nasr as in the hadith. Naam. Equals one quarter of the Quran. Equals one quarter of the Quran. That's Surah Al-Kafirun, sorry. Surah Al-Nasr is as Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, as in the hadith which is reported by Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala, that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu was told one day by one of his shura members, six shura members, why do you allow Ibn Abbas to be amongst the shura while we have from our children who are same age of his? He radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, as long as you said that, then let me tell you something. And then he called the shura for a meeting. When the shura member came, when the shura members came for the meeting, he, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, asked him to tell him what they can understand from the descendants of Surah An-Nasr.
Okay, no problem, Sheikh.
Hi. Naam. So as I said that Umar ibn Khattab asked the shura members about this surah, what it means to them. Everyone said something. Everyone said something about it. Yani, like some said that Allah Ta'ala gave the glad tidings to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that the people will come into Islam in masses, and in masses. And some said that it is a command from Allah for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to glorify his praise and to seek his forgiveness, etc., etc. Until he, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, asked Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, what do you say, Ibn Abbas? Ibn Abbas said, as in Sahih al-Bukhari, it is yani the informing from Allah Ta'ala to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that his death is soon. His death is approaching soon. Umar radiallahu anhu immediately said, I never knew about it except what you, Ibn Abbas, knew about it, except what you said about it. So this surah was as the news from Allah Ta'ala to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he's dying soon, right after this surah was descended. And as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha said, in Sahih Bukhari that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say a lot after this surah was descended, Subhanaka Allah wa bihamdika Allahumma ghfirli, in the ruku' and in the sujood. In bowing and prostrating, he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, once this surah was descended to him, was revealed to him, he used to say this a lot. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اللهم اغفر لي. يعني before that he used to say اللهم اغفر لي. But since this surah was descended, he صلى الله عليه وسلم used to say سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اللهم اغفر لي. And also Aisha again radiallahu ta'ala anha says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa used to say at the end of his life, Subhanallah wa bihamdi astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. And then she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Verily my Lord informed me that I am going to see a sign in my ummah, a sign amongst my ummah, and he commanded me, if I see it, to glorify him much, and to glorify his praise and seek forgiveness, as he is all forgiver. And then he said, and I saw that sign that Allah Ta'ala told me. And then he recited this surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. The meaning of wal-fath is the victory of Allah, or the conquest of Mecca. Victory of Allah that he bestowed on his Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in regard to the issue of conquest of Mecca. نعم. The word Fath was mentioned in the Quran twice. Once in Surah Al-Fath, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمْ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرْ. And this was about the reconciliation or the covenant which was signed between the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the people of Quraysh in the incident called the reconciliation of Al-Hudaybiyah, Sulh Al-Hudaybiyah. When he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the fifth year came to Mecca for performing Umrah, him and Sahaba were with him, and they were about 1,400 companions, but Quraysh sent to him a man to negotiate with him about not entering this time, this year, and go back and come back in the next year. So he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed with them and signed the contract of covenant between them. This incident, Allah Ta'ala named it Fath, which is conquest of Mecca. Conquest Mecca. So, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Umar radiallahu anhu, and in that incident that Allah Ta'ala promised me, and he is going to give me what he promised. And it was so. Allah Ta'ala gave him what he promised him. On the 8th year of Hijrah, he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and conquered Mecca without any fire, without any drop of blood. Without any drop of blood that been spoiled or dropped. This ayah is, this surah is one of the short surahs in the Quran, but it is, if it is not the shortest, in fact it is the shortest, and it is all, yani, it contains a lot of yani information and a lot of guidance. Allah Ta'ala said, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح. إذا جاء نصر الله. I'm going to recite it so you can also know the recitation of it and the rulings of reciting it. Allah Ta'ala said, إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. And now we listen to the recitation by the reciter Sa'd al-Ghamidi inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. بسم الله.
نعم. And now let us listen to it with the translation, and the recitation is going to be for مشار العفاسي.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
You please listen carefully on the way how it is recited, rather to listen to the translation, because you can read it and listen to it again and again, but I wanted to focus on the way of recitation so you learn how it is to be recited.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح.
When the victory of Allah has come and the conquest.
ورأيت الناس يدخلون في
And you see the people entering into the religion of Allah in multitudes. Then exalt him with praise of your Lord and ask forgiveness of him. Indeed, he is ever accepting of repentance.
نعم يا إخوان. The benefits we take from this surah, is that the victory is only from Allah. Is only from Allah Ta'ala. It is not because of our power. It is not because of our weapons. It is not because of our army. But it is because, from Allah Ta'ala alone. And as he Allah Ta'ala bestowed it on the first group of Sahaba on the Battle of Badr, when they were only 317 and while the Kuffar were 1000 and the Sahaba were not equipped, because they did not come out of Medina for a fight, but they came to take the caravan of Quraysh as a revenge of what they have taken from them, their territories and their properties in Mecca, and their wealth, their money. But the kuffar came well equipped, only for fighting. And that battle, the normal calculation shows that the kuffar are winning, no doubt, no matter what. However, Allah Ta'ala bestowed victory on his Sahaba. He sent the angels to fight with the Sahaba. So Allah Ta'ala supported them and sent victory. In other occasion, Allah Ta'ala sent, like in Uhud, sent another type of soldiers of his, the wind and the cold. So Abu Sufyan and the people who came with him to fight the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to fight against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba in Medina, in the Battle of Al-Khandaq, they were behind the Khandaq, the trench, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the Sahaba were on the other side of the Khandaq, inside Medina. They came in huge number, and at that battle, the Yahud and the Munafiqeen from inside Medina cooperated with the Kuffar of Quraysh who came from outside of Medina. And the normal calculation, again, it was that the Muslims would be destroyed. However, Allah Ta'ala sent some of his soldiers, the wind that took off all the tents that the Kuffar used to build in their camp, and put off all the fire that they used to put on for cooking or for warming. And Allah Ta'ala sent the cold, and it was extremely cold at the side of the Kuffar. So that is a victory. The Kuffar went back and could not even fight. In the Battle of Uhud, they were just about to win, but Allah Ta'ala supported the believers again. And same thing when he saw Sallam went to Tabuk to fight against the Yahud. They were so scared, even a month ahead before the Prophet Sallam, approached them. So they destroyed their houses and their farms, as Allah described in Surah Al-Hashr. So the victory of Allah, no one knows how it comes, but we all know why it comes. It is only because of faith, iman, and putting trust on Allah, depending on Allah, with taking the causes of winning and fighting. So, in order for Muslims today to gain the victory from Allah Ta'ala, to have victory from Allah Ta'ala, to receive victory, they have to maintain their iman. Which first of all can be found in the proper way of seeking knowledge, going gradually, as the Sahaba did. Go little by little, not jumping up like many people do today, jumping from ignorance to be scholars at once, reading advanced books, listening to explanation of advanced books, attending advanced classes, while they don't even have the principles of each field of knowledge. So, iman is to increase by seeking knowledge, but sincerely and on the proper way, gradually, sincerely and gradually. And iman is to be increased with doing the good deeds, the like of optional prayings, like the rawatib, which are before and after the obligatory prayers, like two rak'at before Fajr, four rak'at before Dhuhr, and two after Dhuhr, and then two after Maghrib, Now, as I said, also iman to be increased by performing the nawafil, the optional prayers, like the rawatib. 2 rak'at after, before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, and 2 after Isha. And then you have the night prayers and the witr, as well as Duha prayers. And before that you have Ishraq, which is praying Fajr and staying in the same place where you prayed, meaning in the masjid, until the sun rises. And then after 15 minutes of sun rising, you pray 2 rak'ah. This would equal the reward of Hajj and Umrah. And also optional fasting, like Mondays and Thursdays, the 3 days at the middle of the month, 13, 14, and 15, and fasting the 6 days of Shawwal, or in Shawwal, and the day of Arafah, and also some days on at the beginning of Dhul Hijjah, and then the 10th of 9th and 10th of Muharram, and the like. And also iman to be increased with giving out optional sadaqah other than the zakah, the obligatory zakah, and to donate for masajid, donate for conferences to take place, because this all need money, to donate for printing and publishing beneficial books, to donate for for poor people, for and also to adopt orphans. Adopt by meaning you adopt without giving them your name, but you adopt them, yani raise them up and take care of them. Also the widow woman and the like. And also by the dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, which is the highest source of iman. Also by visiting the graves, whether Muslim graves or kuffar graves. Muslim graves, you visit them and make dua for them, and kuffar graves, you visit them and both you visit them for taking the reminder that one day you are going to be in the same place, whether of the kuffar or of the believers, meaning you are going to be buried. But as I said, when you visit the graveyard of Muslims, you make obligation for them, as in the hadith, السلام عليكم دار قوم مؤمنين يرحم الله المستقدمين منا والمستأخرين أنتم سابقون ونحن على الأثر. While when you visit the grave of the kuffar or you pass by them, as the Prophet ﷺ said, you say أبشروا بالنار, get the tidings of fire. Now, and also to act nicely with the Muslims and even with the kuffar, to be upon good manners and characters, to be upon honesty, upon trust, worth upon trust, to be good person, good neighbor. Even if your neighbors are kuffar, you still have to be good neighbor. You have to have kinship, good kinship with your good relation with your kinship, good contact with your kinship, and always fulfill all the obligations, promises, covenant whatsoever. You stick to what word you give, and you stay away from everything haram, like riba, false investment, mortgage, stealing, robbing, cheating, deceiving, lying, drinking khamr, alcohol, or taking drugs. Stay away from fornicating and whatsoever precedes it, like kissing, looking, touching, like that, premixing. All this you stay away from. And as I said, this surah shows us how the victory of Allah comes. And then Allah Ta'ala said, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, when the victory of Allah has come and the conquest, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. This is the sign that Rasulullah mentioned. And you see the people entering into the religion of Allah and multitude. And that's the sign. That is the sign. When you see the people entering into the religion of Allah and multitude. And that happens on the conquest of Makkah. When Rasulullah conquered Makkah, people all came to Islam. All the villages surrounding Makkah, the Arabian Peninsula, all of the people came to Islam. Now, because they found that the gods of the people of Quraysh, which were 360 around the Kaaba, could not even support them, neither that they could defend themselves. But Allah Ta'ala defended His awliya in the battle of Badr, in the battle of Al-Khandaq, in Uhud, in Hunayn. In all those battles, Allah Ta'ala supported the believers. So everyone saw that his eyes, and they knew that it is a true religion from Allah Ta'ala, who supports whoever obeys him and follows his messenger. Then the command came, when you see this, you as Allah Ta'ala says, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْبِرُهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Then exalt him or glorify him with praise of your Lord and ask forgiveness of him. Indeed, he, Allah Ta'ala, is ever accepting of repentance. And this indicates the importance of seeking forgiveness, because no one of us is free of sin or mistakes. So we have to seek forgiveness all the time, as he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to seek forgiveness in every day at least 100 times, as he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, which is authentic. And also to glorify Allah Ta'ala, to exalt him, as this is the best worship that Allah Ta'ala likes, as he mentioned in many ayat in the Quran. Look to the ayah of Surah Al-Isra, the first ayah of Surah Al-Isra, which is the very important surah that clarifies a lot of issues to the Muslims. Allah Ta'ala began it by saying, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdi min al-masjid al-haram ila masjid layla min al-masjid al-haram ila masjid al-aqsa. Exalted be the one who talked in journey of Isra to al-masjid, from al-masjid, yani his slave, from al-masjid al-haram, the second mosque, to al-masjid al-aqsa, the first mosque. And in general, as a conclusion, we say that this surah, as it was the tiding or the informing to the Prophet ﷺ that his death is close, but it is also informing to the whole ummah that this is the way of victory, and that how you can receive victory, and how you should do after you receive victory. Praising your Lord and exalting Him by praising Him, and also by seeking forgiveness. If it is said to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to keep seeking forgiveness, who we never know any sin of his, what about us who make sins and mistakes day and night? May Allah Ta'ala protect us from all this headless, and make us from those who always remember Allah Ta'ala and repent to Him, and be serious in their repentance, and make our repentance accepted رضي الله تعالى، والله تعالى أعلم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. If you have any question, you can raise it right now, إن شاء الله. حمزة؟
نعم شيخ. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
نعم شيخ، do you have time for any questions?
Yes, yes, إن شاء الله.
نعم، جزاك الله خير. From the first of those questions, بارك الله فيكم يا شيخ. The brother says, السلام عليكم. And then he says, was the battle of Uhud a lost or a victory for the Muslims?
لا، عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. The battle of Uhud, at the beginning, it was a victory, and then it turned to be a loss, but didn't last. It didn't last. And the proof for that is the purpose of the battle of Uhud, and we know that Uhud is in Medina, and the the Kuffar came from Mecca to conquer Medina, but they failed. That's the proof of it. They returned yani loss, and the purpose of it also was to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but neither him nor the major Sahaba were killed, except for those beautiful Sahaba like Hamza and the 70 with him were killed. But the major like Abu Bakr, Umar, and the rest were not killed. So that was a great proof to the loss of the Kuffar in the battle of Uhud, and the victory that Allah Ta'ala bestowed on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the companions. Allah Ta'ala.
JazakAllah khair, barakAllah fikum. Ya Sheikh, the next question is, barakAllah fikum, that we know the importance of seeking knowledge. But if a brother intends to seek knowledge, and he's completing college now, and his parents would prefer that he finishes his academic studies before going to Medina or to Mecca, if he gets accepted into one of the kuliyah, which of these two things would be the best thing for him to do? To finish his studies in the college here in America, then continue his Islamic studies by trying to apply for Medina or in Mecca. Barakallahu fiikum.
Wa fiikum barakallahu. In fact, it depends on the person himself. What we found today is that it is very difficult today to migrate. First, it's not difficult, it is impossible. To what I saw, it is impossible to migrate. Only maybe in yani one every 100 million cases it can yani happen as migrant. Because you will continue carrying the passport of your country. And you'll come as either an investor or a student or a husband of a woman from that country that you are going to. But you all, in all cases, you are there carrying your passport and staying there temporarily. So migrating is something impossible today. Then the second option comes, which is to go even temporarily. But here we have to bear in mind that in this case you are going to be financially in trouble, because life here it's not very expensive. But when you come as a student, the financial support that you take is not even enough for even nothing, even your books. So it is not going to be easy for you to stay. If you don't have a source of income or savings, then it is difficult for you to live here. It's not impossible, but it is difficult. Now, this, as we say, it depends on the person himself. If you are not married, then the case is difficult, but it is less difficult than when you are married. Because when you are married, you cannot bring your family that easy. It is really difficult. So we have to put this in mind. We can't just tell people, leave your countries and come. Okay, yani, if you want to be obeyed, command with something, yani, can be done. You don't, yani, Allah Ta'ala said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. As in Surah Al-Baqarah. Yani Allah Ta'ala make no obligations on any soul except what it can do. Yani bearing that in mind, we can't say then the case is, yani it depends on the person himself. It depends on the person himself. If he can't live with yani the minimum of what he can yani take, like only some little food and save the money for books and for like that, then it's okay. But if you come thinking that you live here in Saudi as a student and you jump from McDonald's to Burger King to KFC to, this is difficult. Let's be logic. This is difficult. Now, so that's why I say it is good and beautiful to come, but you have to yani think about it, because I saw many brothers, most of the brothers who come from the West, they do not continue to the graduation. They do not continue to the graduation. And those who continue to the graduation did not get high scores to go to masters and to do degrees. Why? Because they were working at the same time of studying, which takes some of their concentration. Still, it is better than staying in the West, in the Kufar countries, but this has to be put in mind. Now, on the other hand, today, it is easy from other side. If you come work and study, yes, you will get a hard study and hard life and low scores, but again, because of your work and savings, you can apply for masters, because it is now with fees, and you pay, not like before. You pay, you can get, and you can study. You pay, you can study. Now, but the scholarship is only to be given to those who get high scores in their bachelor's, in their baccalaureate. So, as I said, like this brother, he should yani judge his case himself. And then at the end, he need to sit to his parents and yani convince them that, first of all, I can't continue in this college because it is free mixing. If it is free mixing, which is 99.9%, as I know, and this is haram in our religion, this. If the parents are Muslims and they understand that, or yani, that's okay. If they don't understand, or if they are not Muslims and they don't yani accept this, then he should not obey them, whether they're Muslims or not Muslims. He should not obey them continuing studying in a college which is free mixing than to yani come. Oh, and this also needs a self judgment. It depends on yani the whole life in the West is free mixing. Now, it depends on how much, what is the percentage of free mixing there. If it is not direct, and if you can't avoid it as much as you can, and it is only yani a few months or a year or something like that to finish, then I would say let him finish. as many as I hear many scholars saying that. But if it is yani bad free mixing, which I expect it to be, and you guys know better than me that thing, then I say, La akhi, protect your honor, protect your religion, protect yourself, and come out of it. The Sahaba were poor. The Sahaba left their belongings and properties in Mecca and migrated. Suhaib al-Rumi, when he was migrating, when he left Mecca, the Kuffar of Mecca came and chased him and stopped him. They said, you came to us very poor. Now you can't go with the money of Mecca with you. And then he told him that the money is saved in so-and-so place. Go and take it. And he did not lie. He told him the truth. So they left him and he went on his way and they took the money. We all know that Abu Bakr, Umar, and even the Prophet ﷺ left his houses there and they took the houses and properties and everything. Naam? So, yani, we have to yani judge the case correctly. I saw many brothers, they come here and they find the style of life in Saudi totally different. 180 degrees different. You, Hamza, know it. You came and you saw it. You have to advise the people on this way. People come thinking that Medina is just like New York. And that's totally wrong. Segregation here is clear. And life here is difficult. Hot in the summer, cold in the winter. Yani, a lot of things. The transportation is not like in America. Medication is not like in America. But Iman is not like in America too. Iman is high here. Iman is too high here. It is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that Iman returns every night back to Medina like the snake every evening returns back to the hole of it. So, everything has a price. The Jannah has the highest price. Now, if his parents still do not accept him to go, even after he judges case and he found that he can't live with this, then I'd say, first of all, before that even, I say, you have local student of knowledge in America. And to seek knowledge, it does not mean you go and sit under major scholars. La, you have to have the preparation, the, as we said, the principles of knowledge. So this means that you will need to study under some of the students of knowledge there in America. Naam, like studying the Arabic language, like basics like Ajurumiya, and before that the Qa'da Baghdadiya, A'i'u, Babibu, Zara'a, Hasada, and like that. And then the Qa'da, the Ajrumiya. And then you also learn how to recite the Quran, okay, correctly, how to pronounce the letters correctly. And then you study Usul al-Fiqh, the principles of Fiqh. And the like, when you finish that level, which may take from you at least to two years, minimum 2 years, if you are a serious student. Then you can yani ask permission from parents to go. If they don't allow you to go, then take my advice and stay there fearing Allah. Stay away from all the yani from, stay away from exposing much out in the streets because of fitna. Be always yani in the mosque most of the time and then in the house. And if your parents need you to go on do shopping for them or something like that, you go and do it with yani having a lot of dhikr done on your tongue to keep yourself away from the fitna. By that you can inshallah ta'ala seek a lot of knowledge because knowledge comes from iman. As Allah Ta'ala said, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. Fear Allah and Allah teaches you. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. This advice I give to all the Muslims living in the non-Muslim land to go on it. And you guys can even spread it, even type it and spread it. جزاكم الله خير.
We have two more questions.
Okay.
Sheikh, the next question is connected to your answer, and that is, as it relates to the masjids aiding the people in learning, how do you suggest the curriculum should be set up?
Well, the curriculum should be set up by the teacher himself. The teacher should know his students' level. The students cannot obligate the type of science or field that they, or books that they learn or they study. But the teacher himself should put the curriculum. As I said, as Ibn Abbas said about the ulama Rabbaniyin, he said that those who take the people gradually from low level to high level. Now, low level means, first of all, you teach them Arabic. Arabic. They must learn Arabic. Otherwise, they will continue on learning in English, which a lot of mistakes, a lot of, as I saw in the translations of the Quran and the books, a lot of mistakes. Naam, because even the translators are not that qualified. They're not that qualified, those who translate books or write books in English or in other languages. At least I know English, and I read a number of books in English. They're not that qualified, because qualification comes from three fields that everyone who wants to translate must have them all, not one of them, not missing even one of them. Excellent in his language, in the language that he's translating to. And this doesn't mean that he can't speak English. No. But it means that he is someone who academically studied English. Academically studied English, because he's translating into the language that everyone needs to understand. Naam? And it must not be a street language. It must not be the language that people use in the street, but the strong language. The second thing, that he must be strong in the language that he's translating from, which is Arabic. And this means that he must be fluent in Arabic, speaking, listening, writing, understanding, and also vocabulary wise. It's not correct that the translator just go back and back to the English-Arabic dictionaries, but he must be able to know this vocabulary. The third is that he must be excellent in the field that he is doing the translation to. Look at it today. There is no one specialist. Everyone, you see one person translating book of hadith, translating book of fiqh, translating tafsir, translating tariqh. Subhanallah. Which field you are a specialist in? Oh, he knows all of this. It's impossible. We don't see the scholars write about everything, except some few scholars who are famous and well known of real strong ilm. But today it is a kind of mess, akhi. It is business more than anything else. Translation of most of Islamic books today is business only, to earn money from people who have no degrees, who have no work. They just want to have income, unfortunately. I don't say that all of them, but as I said, I can say that it is 90% of them. And it is difficult to take out the 10% books out of the 100%, which are 90% corrupted. So, the teacher himself knows the level of the students, and he must go gradually. If they are mixed, some high, some medium, some low, he should separate them, and he should give time for each level to teach them. And the teacher should not say, oh, I don't have time, I don't have... No, he should sit. And if he needs to work in his income, he can take income from these people. He can say, the teaching is for... And you have to pay. You have to pay for me to teach you. Because I will leave my work, and I have family. So, he has... And he can take money, no problem. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, أَحَقُّ مَا خَدْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. The thing that has most right or more right over anything else to take reward, to take money for, is the Book of Allah, meaning teaching it. Now, especially when the teacher is in need for this money to live and to make his family live. Naam. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, barakallah fiqh, ya
Shaykh. Ameen wa iyyak.
The last question is a little bit away from the subject, Shaykh, barakallah fiqh.
Naam.
And the question is, can the Muslims adopt children?
Yes, they can. But as I said, when you adopt children, even if they are kuffar children, you can still adopt them in order to raise them in Islam. And that is good. And when they are children of Muslim families who passed away or divorced or something like that, and instead of letting them, letting these children go to kuffar families, take them. And I suggested this to the brothers in the UK. Go and apply to these organizations who send the children to non-Muslim families. Go there and say that we can take of these children, whether they are children of Muslim families or non-Muslim families, because you are going to raise them in Islam, but with a condition that you don't give them your name. You have to keep them in their names. If you don't know their fathers and family name, you just give them any name but not your name. Wallahu a'lam.
Yeah. That's all the questions for today. Sheikh, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bringing you back to us from your journey. Alhamdulillah, we pray that you and your family, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have kept you all safe and sound. Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this deed heavy on the scale for you. Jazakallah khairan, barakallah fiqh.
Ameen wa iyyakum. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the opportunity to see you all here in Mecca and Medina, and also there in your place, inshallah Ta'ala, exchanging or benefiting each others of this ilm. وجزاكم الله خير والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.